you have your Bibles this evening, find, if you would, please, the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, I'd like you, if you would, to find two chapters. Find the 24th chapter and the 26th chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 24, 1 Samuel chapter 26. While I was on vacation, I had the wonderful privilege to attend a couple of churches that I grew up in. And one of the Sunday nights that I was in a service, the pastor preached a message and referenced very, very quickly the message that I'm preaching to you tonight. And when he referenced it, I thought within my heart sitting in the pew, I said, not only did I need to hear this, but I think our church needs to hear a message on this subject. And he was speaking on the subject of opened doors. And he just referenced the phrase of open doors, opportunities, and how you know how to process those in your life. He used 1 Samuel chapter 26 as his text. I'm going to take chapter 24 and chapter 26. And I want to speak tonight on the subject of, is this God working in my life? And I find that this is a thought process and a question that all of God's children will have to visit one time or another in their life, especially as events unfold in our lives and opportunities unfold in our life. I would submit to you right at the beginning that not every opportunity that unfolds in your life is from the Lord. And it's imperative that you are able to understand when it is of the Lord and when it is of the enemy. And I don't know that I'm going to be able to lump us all in with every opportunity to be the same, but I do think I can give you some principles tonight that at least will help you in your thought process as you're analyzing opportunities that are laid before you. And such is the case in the life of David and his relationship with King Saul. And you know that David was anointed to be king while Saul was still king. You know that Saul developed a dangerous envy toward David, and Saul was emotionally unstable. I think he dealt a little bit with mental illness, where he would have moments where he would profess his love and respect for David and then turn right around and try to stick him to the wall with a spear. And so Saul was a very unstable person, and his relationship with David got violent on Saul's part. And there was a drive in Saul to kill David. Now, we know that Saul's son, Jonathan, who was to be in line for the king, for the kingdom, he understood that God had chosen David. He understood that God had anointed David. And he understood the process. And he loved David. And he was willing for God's will to unfold in whatever God wanted to do. By the way, that's always a great place to be. God, whatever you want to do, I want what you want. Always. Saul saw it differently. And so when you come to chapter 23, Saul is hunting David and his life. And just so you can get a grip on the intensity of the moment, when you come to verse number 14 of chapter 23, the Bible says, "And David abode in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day." Every day, David was hunted like a dog. Verse number 15 says, "And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life." And so David knows that Saul is trying to kill him. Later in the book of Samuel, David understands that he is never going to be able to appease Saul, that this situation is going to haunt David as long as Saul is alive or as long as David is alive. Now, praise the Lord. Verse number 14 ends this way. Even though Saul sought him every day, God delivered him not into his hand. I'm so glad that I can trust God for my protection and provision. You think about Saul having the ability, and really when you study these chapters, if you were to read chapter 23 and chapter 24, I mean, all of the resources that Saul has at his disposal, he has unleashed in this hunt against David. And yet, God protected David, God cared for David, and God directed David in his life. There are two incidences that happen. They're very similar incidences. Some Bible scholars want to say that they're the same incident. I don't necessarily think so because of the details that are in the incident. But both of these deal with an unexpected encounter between Saul and David. And one of them happens in chapter number 24. And you can pick up with me, if you would please, in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Now, anybody in here that went to Israel with me? We went to En-Gedi. Do you remember En-Gedi? You remember the goats were there and their little building was there? And remember, that's where the waterfall was coming out of the mountain? You remember if you turned and looked this way, you could see the Dead Sea? If you go to Israel with me in February, we will go to the cave of En-Gedi. It really backed up into David's backyard where he grew up as being a shepherd. And David knew something that Saul didn't know. David knew there was a hot spring in there that came out of that mountain and fell down. And he could get into a cave and he could hide and he could be cared for. It was told Saul later that he was found out. We're reading about this in this situation. Verse number 2. "Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats." We saw those goats. Maybe not those exact goats, but we saw wild goats. It was awesome. "And he came to the sheepcotes by the way where was a cave. Saul went in to cover his feet. David and his men remained in the sides of the cave." Okay, so get your mental picture, right? David's hiding in the cave here at En-Gedi. His men are inside this cave. It has been told Saul where David is. So Saul shows up with all of these men, and Saul has got to relieve himself, if you understand that. And so for privacy's sake, Saul goes into the cave. What Saul does not No, is David and his men are in that cave hiding in the darkness. So much for privacy. Verse number 4. "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." Now here we have opportunity. So just kind of put yourself in David's place, right? Right? So you know that Saul has already tried to kill you. You understand humanly wise that you have an ability to defend yourself. And here you are hiding in a cave and you're found out, and it seems like God has walked him right in. What would you do? What would you do? Just think about it. All the men say, "This is God working in your life." But I got news for you. If David would have killed Saul, he would have sinned against God. It's interesting. Go to chapter 26. Come on, turn the page. It's not too far to go. Verse verse number 1, and the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself? Everybody kept telling on David, hide himself in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David again in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, by the way, but David abode in the wilderness. And he saw that Saul, try that a couple of times, came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay. So he's found their camp. And Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, who was supposed to protect Saul, that's his bodyguard. And Saul lay in the trench, and the people are pitched round about him. So they've got him walled in a little bit. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Now, verse number 8 is where I want you to get to. Watch this. Then said Abishai to David, well, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now, therefore, let me kill him, I pray thee, with the spear. Let me smite him with the spear, even to the earth at once. I will not smite him the second time. All right, so we've got two incidences here where David is presented an opportunity. And at the outset of the opportunity, it seems like that God has worked this out, that God has brought this opportunity to fruition. The opportunity has come, much like our opportunities come on different levels within our lives. It's come at an unexpected moment as far as Saul showing up in the cave. The opportunity seems to be just for a moment. It could fade. I mean, it doesn't take long to relieve yourself. It doesn't take long to wake up. Both of these opportunities are fleeting. There's pressure to make a decision. There's pressure to register. Is this God working? Is this something I should do? These are how opportunities come to all of us. And even to complicate it even that much more, it looks like it is God. And so the pressure there, if you look at chapter 26, verse number 8, is a pressure that you and I can always understand. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. What's the very next word? Now. Isn't that how opportunities come? Act now or you're going to lose out. My dad had a phrase. I'll never forget the first car that I ever bought. My dad went with me to buy the car. And my dad is a lousy negotiator, but he loves a deal. And it was December 31st. That's when my dad thought we would get the very best deal. It was snowing like mad in Traverse City, Michigan. And literally, we risked our lives to get to the Mercury dealer. I bought a Mercury Topaz. Do you ever remember those cars? What a piece of junk. And it was a stick shift. I got rid of it as soon as I got down here because you can't drive one of those down here. And I'll never forget, my dad got to a $500 difference with the salesman. And the salesman kept saying, it's only $500. And my dad kept saying, okay, so give it up. And the salesman kept saying, no, it's only $500 more. When you work it out in the payment, and my dad kept saying, so it's only $500, so just give it up. And you can see how we hit a wall in that negotiation. And then my dad said something and just shut the salesman down, right? He said, well, we can't buy it tonight anyway. We got to go home and pray about it. And the salesman just looked at him like he was from another planet, right? But my dad, he never really did anything without praying about it. Sometimes, one of the ways that you know that, then you have to be careful about opportunities when they come, is they come so unexpected that you haven't had time to pray about it. And the pressure to do something now is a pressure that really and truthfully to the believer, it does kind of prick your spidey sense. You can do preparation prayer, like you can pray for something and you're asking God to do it. And then when it unfolds, you're like, okay, this is God working. Or an opportunity is unfolded and you're like, you know what? I just need to go home and I need to pray about this. I need to take this to the throne of grace. I would never want to make a decision without asking God. Right? The biggest decisions and the biggest mistakes that I have made when it comes to opportunity in my life is making decisions now on my own without asking and praying to God to help me. And so here's an opportunity that is presented to David. Unexpected, fast, serious. I mean, we're talking about life and death opportunity here. It looks like it's from God. Matter of fact, everybody is saying this is of God. It's interesting. You talk about compound pressure, and this is a battle that the human mind and the human heart and the believer faces. It looks like it could be God. Everybody is saying this must be God's will for you, but David has a problem. Would you go to chapter 24, verse number 5? Maybe you've been here before. In chapter 24, verse number 5, you understand that David, when he approached Saul, he didn't kill him in that cave at En-Gedi, but he did cut off part of his robe to show Saul that his intent was not to hurt him. In verse number 6 or 5, it says, "And it came to pass afterward that David's heart did what? Smote him. Smote him. Because he had cut off Saul's skirt." And when you read down through this passage, and when you read down through the other passage, you're going to find that David is pricked in his spirit. And he's got this opportunity. It looks like he could deal with Saul right now. It looks like God literally walks Saul right into the place. I mean, I could kill him. Abishai is willing to kill him. All the men are saying this is of God. Abishai says, man, the men said, you could do what you want to. Abishai says, God has done this thing. Now, man, move now. The problem is David doesn't have peace in his spirit. This isn't a tricky negotiation. This statement is for mature believers here and for all believers, but unless you've grown in the Lord, you won't understand this. The peace of God that passeth all understanding is precious in our lives. There's a difference between God's peace and concern, or God's peace and detail. There's a difference between God's peace and even just being cautious at what I'm doing. Maybe I've never done this before. Maybe it's a new experience. Maybe there's a lot at risk here. The opposite of peace would be a sinful fear, a peace that comes from the faith in the Lord, and a fear that comes from that. So sometimes when I'm looking at an opportunity, just because the opportunity is scary, just because the opportunity is got a lot of detail going on, and I've never done that, I'm a little bit concerned about it. That's not the same as an absence of the peace of God. When you have an absence of the peace of God, it's almost like you feel you're doing this by yourself without God's presence. And you better understand that. And you better get to know what the peace of God feels like in your spirit. What the peace of God has as it guards my heart and my mind. So watch how valuable this is, because the last thing David was allowed to do was to touch God's anointed. I'm going to show you that in a moment. So he's got this opportunity. Looks like God could be doing something here. Everybody thinks it's God, but I just don't have peace. That peace is different than you being afraid to do what God wants you to do. That peace is something that leaves your heart and your mind completely vulnerable, the absence of that peace, to where you're shook to your spiritual core, to where you just know this is not something God wants for me to do. And I'm going to show you how you know that. By the way, that's how you ought to live your life, with the peace of God, not people's opinions. Let me show you a point. It's fascinating. Chapter 24, verse number 7. Pastor, all your points you say are fascinating. That's because they are. David comes to the place in chapter 24 where he gets to the place of peace where he knows this is not the right opportunity here for him to do this. But remember, he's in this cave with these warriors, man, these killers. You read about David's mighty men. These guys were killers. And these guys wanted Saul dead. And so he's got pressure from them. And the pressure from them in verse number 4 is not only a warrior pressure, but they are assured that this is God's moving. And so David in verse number 7 has to stand up to these guys. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. When you have the absence of the peace of God in a certain situation or in an opportunity, don't let anybody talk you into peace. And you better be able to communicate with confidence so that you're not persuaded against through circumstance, through the brevity of time, through the moment there. Sometimes you just got to communicate where you stand. Listen, I know what you think about this opportunity, but I'm telling you, in my spirit, I don't feel peace. Pastor, how is that possible not to know and feel peace about that? Well, let me give you this truth and write this down. What kept David? If you look at this, David will show us with his own verbiage. Come, if you would, to chapter 24. And look, if you would, at verse number 6. The Bible says, "And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." When you come to chapter 26 as well, you're going to find that David once again references the fact that Saul was God's anointed. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse number 1, Samuel anoints Saul and to be king. And that anointing is really a spiritual, a mark of recognition. By the way, who's the great anointed one? His name is Jesus. By the way, what's the name that we use for the anointed one? He is the Messiah, the anointed one. So when they anointed those men with the oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, this was God coveting. This was God reckoning his call. This is an act of God where God is establishing his authority on that man. I say all that to say this. Never will the opportunity be of God, and never is God working in your life when what you have to do contrasts his word. Never. God is never going to present you an opportunity that's going to go against his word, that it would be viable for you to take. Now, God may test you as far as he may allow opportunities to be presented as the enemy presents them or whatever. But if I'm trying to work my way and ration my way, is this God working in my life? If what is required takes you against the word of God, that's not God working in your life. We should say amen to that, right? So David immediately feels the absence of peace. Why? Because what they're saying, what Abishai is saying, that God has delivered this. No, God has not delivered that for him to be killed. That's God's anointed. God will never present or require you to go against his word. Matter of fact, he won't ask you to do it. He won't do it himself, and he won't do it. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. In verse number 4 of chapter 24, here's a good thing to be afraid of. And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall, what's that word? Seem. Okay. Many of God's people have hurt themselves with their seemer. And when I counsel people, I tell them this, especially when it comes time to make a big decision. Pastor, I've got this opportunity that's unfolding in our lives. We want to know if it's of the Lord. And I always appreciate that. Here's what I tell them. Every decision that you make one day is going to have to be defended. Don't lose this. This is great counsel. The number one person that you're going to have to defend your decision to normally is yourself. So what happens? I get this opportunity. I make this decision with hope. I make this decision with understanding. I make this decision to do this. Eventually, that decision and that opportunity goes south, goes bad. Where most people never survive that, or where they get themselves in trouble, is where they try to defend that decision to themselves when it didn't pan out the way that they did. And it's a very, very pathetic defense to say, well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. By the way, if you've ever been there, could you encourage someone who's already been there himself? Amen, right? Well, it seemed like the right thing to do. It seemed like it seemed like a good idea at the time, Pastor. And then I usually ask them, how's it seem now? Right, lousy. So the last thing you want to do is count on your seamer. So I always tell them, the way that you're able to defend a decision later is you get direction from God's word. That way, if that decision goes forward into a blessing, you can praise the Lord for his direction. If that decision goes negative, then you can tell the Lord, you can defend to yourself, hey, I'm going to stay the course. I'm going to do what I'm required to do here, because I know that I had direction from God's word. People that count on their seamer lose their mind when they try to defend it to themselves. And then they say stupid stuff like it's God's fault, or I've totally messed up, or I'll never recover from this. And the enemy takes the mindset in a very difficult way. David did not have peace here, even though everybody said it was of God. On the outset, it looked like it came from God. But he knew that Saul was the anointed of God. He was not going to transgress God's word and God's movement there. And he knew that God would not want him to do that himself. My last point. When analyzing an opportunity, as before you, is this God working in my life, it is imperative that you know the difference between faith and manipulation. Faith and manipulation. 24, chapter 24, verse number 9. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou the men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill you. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." Go to chapter 26, verse number 10. I think you'll see it very carefully here. Actually, in verse number 9, after Abishai has said, "Let me stick him. I won't have to stick him twice. I'll kill him the first time, and we can get out of here." In verse number 9, "And David said to Abishai, Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" Right? "And David said, Furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall do what class? Smite him. The Lord shall smite him. Or his day shall come to die. Or he shall descend into battle and perish," which is what happened. "The Lord," verse number 11, "forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. What was David saying? David said, "This is not what God wants. For me to do this opportunity, I would have to transgress what God has done. My spirit, my heart is broke, it is pierced. I do not have peace." And really and truthfully, it's going to boil down to my manipulation. And I'm not God. And if God wants him to be smitten, then God can smite him. If God wants him to live out his life, then God, he can live out his life. If God wants him to die in battle, then God will have him die in battle. But I know that this is not right. This is me taking things into my own hands. I'd like to say this. Never, never is my manipulation to help God going to work out better for me. And we're so prone to that, aren't we? We see just this little opportunity and we just, if I could just get my voice heard, if I could just get them to see me, if I could just get this little bit of an advantage here, I just got to squash that one guy. David said, no. I'm going to trust the Lord. It's going to require faith on my part. But I know that God is going to carry me through. By the way, how did David know God was going to carry him through? Because God had already carried him through. And God is faithful in the past. God will be faithful in the present. And God will be faithful in the future. And so when it comes time and we're discerning opportunities as to, is this God working in my life? If you feel pressure to manipulate part of the scenario, probably not what God wants you to do. The right thing that God wants you to do is the just shall live by faith. That's how you kind of watch what you're doing along those lines. So in wrapping it up, opportunities God does provide. And opportunities are there both as the will of God, but Satan will also provide some opportunities for you. Opportunities come like all of us. They come unexpected. They come fast. They carry a seriousness with it. They have the pressure of the now. You got to decide now. Every time somebody tells me I have to decide now, my answer is always no. Why? Because I haven't had a chance to pray about it. And I'm afraid for it. Just because something looks like it is God doesn't mean that it is God. And just because other people are saying that it is God doesn't mean that it is God. If you have the absence of peace, and you haven't prayed about it, and you have the absence of peace, maybe because it transgresses the word of God, then you need to know how to live sensitive to the peace of God in your life. Could I just take this quick survey real quick? How many absolutely know when you have God's peace and when you don't? Yeah. If you've never experienced that, you need to learn what that is like. God will never break his word. He will never ask you to do it as well. And God will never be behind your manipulation. Well, Pastor, how do I know when to go forward? Beautiful. Help me with this. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God will direct you. The Spirit of God will direct you. Any counsel that comes will counsel you in accordance with the Word of God. If David would have killed Saul, he would have been in big trouble. That was not what God wanted him to do. And God honored David for that as he moved forward. I hope that helps you analyze opportunities, and I trust that you'll use that as you come into them. Let's pray.